Bow with me. Almighty God, we have received your invitation to draw near to you, and we come asking for cleansing before we hear your word. You are pure and holy, and no defilement can come into your presence. Moses heard your words, and his face radiated with your glory, and we want that to be true of us. So we plead for your cleansing. We've sinned against you and against your word this week. Our minds, our bodies, our tongues, and our hearts have gone astray. And we need the cleansing power of Christ's blood to wash over us before we enter your throne room. Forgive us, Almighty God, and wash us as white as snow. And as you have given us good news and find us in Christ, we can have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, through his flesh, because we do have a great priest over the household of God. We lift up our heads and our hearts as we draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies baptized. You are faithful, and we trust in your word and promises to us. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in you, the Lord our God. And that is why we can stand upright and praise you forever and ever, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it's in the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up and accept with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. And your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations, and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver, and instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron, and I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Now in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. Together, we will read Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God then dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Have you had enough rain? We, out at 553 Rose Garden, live in a houseboat. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, once again, it is a privilege to enter into your throne room as a congregation of believers and to appear before you to hear from your word. And we pray that you would clothe us in garments of holiness this morning as we consider your word. We pray that your spirit would be pleased to open our eyes to the truth and apply the truth to our hearts. We want to be people who are conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be the kind of church that is fit to be the bride of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that our Savior is seated at your right hand. And as we read today in the scriptures, he is making all things new. And we know, given the circumstances around our world, this demands the eyes of faith. Because when we look in our own nation, it looks like things are falling apart and going downhill. And yet the Savior is seated at your right hand, and he reigns, and he will conquer through his people. So give us faith to believe what you say in your word and to act in accordance as kings and priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we ask that you bless our time together in your word. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. The way I see it, we have a few more Sundays in the book of Revelation. We are at the high point in chapters 21 and 22. I know that today, by the way, is the 70th lesson. I know that some of you cannot wait until we're done. I wish that were not so. Although I must admit, a few weeks ago, I was in that category also. Couldn't wait till we're done. But now we've reached the high point, and I would like to take the time to develop the high point, but that would take about 24 more weeks, and I'm sure you won't endure that. I do want to remind us, however, that the scriptures come in different literary forms. So we have the Pentateuch that is written in prose. It's history. We have the prophets that are written in poetry. We have the Psalms, the hymn book of Israel and the hymn book of the church that is also written in poetry. We have the Gospels that are historical and written in prose. And we have literature that sometimes people call it apocalyptic, like the book of Revelation. And it has a poetic structure. And all of the Bible, of course, has structure. You would never object if I handed you an outline on the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and we had Roman numeral 1, A, B, and C, Roman numeral 2, A, B, C, and D, and Roman numeral 3, because we're used to that. But what we object to is something new. But it's not something new, it's something old. It's just new to us. And let me suggest to you that our attitude as we approach this, that's difficult for us, washes down to our children. And if we say, I can't wait till the study's done, that's what they're going to say. And if we say, this is too hard, I cannot comprehend it, that's what they're going to say. But you know, our kids go to school and they learn calculus and physics and chemistry and mathematics, and not one in this room excuses them from learning it. You expect them to do the best they can and get an A. In fact, many of our families devote full time to the study of scholastical matters, looking forward to the future of their kids. How much more important should the scriptures be? It takes effort. So, Proverbs reminds us. It is the glory of the Lord to conceal things. It's the glory of kings to find them out. And Job reminds us, and Proverbs reminds us, that wisdom is like searching for treasure, like mining. It takes hard work. Yet we live in a pop culture that wants a meeting around God's word to be an easy thing. Give me the 3 points, get me on my way, make me feel good, and I'm happy. The scriptures don't come that way. Modern exposition of the scriptures come that way. Now, I give this to you not because I intend to make it difficult. I say that because we have such tremendous things ahead of us, and it's easy to just step back and say, oh, look at that beautiful city, and then give up. There's too much there to give up on it. So this week, I spent my time, because of a recommendation, listening to some lectures by a fellow named G.K. Beale. Some of you know him. In concert with studying for Revelation, I've been reading his commentary on Revelation, which is, you know, at least 1,200 pages long, and he's just come out with a shorter one for people who don't know Greek, because the big one is got Greek written right in the middle of the sentences is all. And then he's given some lectures because he's written down a very smaller book called God Dwells Among His People. It's about 160 pages, if I remember correctly. I've read that, and I listened to some lectures. And I listened to them because particularly he's tracing, as I have been trying to do, from Genesis to Revelation. And his stuff is pretty good, except I think he's missed some crucial things. I hope to point that out this morning. Not to pick on him, because we're all working hard to try to figure this out. It's not easy. But he's a good person to read. So if you're looking for a good book that will trace things through, God Dwells Among His People. I hope it's in our library. If it's not, we'll get it there. I also listened to some lectures from Together for the Gospel. And the conference this year on Together for the Gospel was about heaven. And surely that's what we're studying here, heaven, in chapters 21 and 22. And so, you know, they had famous names, Piper and Carson, you know, all the heroes of the American faith. These are wonderful teachers, no doubt about it. And then I haven't listened to them all yet, but I did listen to the one in Revelation 21 and 22. I won't tell you who did it, but you can go figure that out if you want to. It wasn't any of the names I mentioned so far. And his lecture on 21 and 22, I don't think he said anything that wasn't true. It's just what he said wasn't in Revelation 21 and 22. So when I listened to it, I was hoping to hear this vast explanation of why this city is built this way, and I got none of that. What I got was a systematic theology. He'd read scripture and say, this proves our eternal salvation, things like that. And so you can see when somebody, I won't name his name, as famous as that, does that, we're dealing with something that you got to step back and you say, well, you know, God hasn't written this straightforward like the book of Hebrews that we can look at and walk away and say, I understand that, or at least I understand part of it. This is written metaphorically, symbolically, and the image is so all vast that it's difficult for us to grapple with it. Having said that, then would you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20? Chapter 20. And remember, then, we're in this section that runs from 17 to 22. We have the 7 parts, and it's in this poetic structure. In the middle is chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and it's Jesus riding out on his white horse with the saints riding behind him, also on white horses. That's the center. And then on the outside, the two feet that support this structure, chapter 17, is the destruction of the whore, false Jerusalem. That happened in AD 70. And then when you come to 21:9, 21:1-8 is kind of an introduction, as we'll see in a minute. When you come to 21:9 through 22:5, you're on this other foot that's supporting this vast poetic structure. And what is it? It's the glorification of the true Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And so we have these feet. I'm looking at this now in terms of a pyramid, and you're working your way up to the top, which is Christ riding out from heaven with the saints riding behind him. But over here is the destruction of false Jerusalem, the whore, and over here is a picture of the wife of the Lamb. It's a tremendous picture. And you and I are part of that picture. That's who we are, the wife of the Lamb. So look at verse 11. The reason I just want to remind us of the structure. Verse 11 of chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the word is face. From his face, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is part of this larger section, 21 through going through 20 verse 1 through 21 verse 8 that we've been looking at. And we looked at this last week. And the reason we're looking at it again is because the section we're going to look at has the same structure. We have a throne. And earth and heaven flee from the throne, paralleled with the great and the small. So earth and heaven are a figure of people. And we saw last week in Revelation chapter 6, when the wrath comes, when judgment day comes, people want to run. We have a throne. And then we have the books. And we discussed at length last week how we are going to be judged for what we do. That's what it says here. Every dead person, we're all going to be dead. And there's going to be this great resurrection, and the books are going to be opened. And you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged for what we do. And the people of faith, their doings over here are going to look different than the people who are not of faith, their doings over here. And we're going to be given entrance by what we do. Well, of course, we're people of faith. And so our entrance comes by the grace of God who sustained us all these years, clear down to the end, so that we are overcomers and doing good deeds to enter. Because what happened? Adam sinned. He did bad. So we expect redemption to change people to do good. And that's exactly what happens. People of faith, their life begins to change, and their actions change, and their thoughts change, and their emotions change. And over the course of time, they're doing more and more. They're not perfect. That doesn't come till the end. So we have throne, books, and then at the very end of chapter 20, we have the lake of fire. And it's called the second death. And remember, there are two other things we said. There are two places from which the dead come. They come from death and Hades, and they come from the sea. Now, some people think the sea means the ocean. But in the book of Revelation, it's true, the sea can be the ocean that we think of. But given the fact that we are now past AD 70, we're right down at the end, the latter judgment, And Judaism has already fallen so that the land and the sea do not speak of Judaism and Gentilism anymore. The sea must mean something different. And just to remind us then, would you turn to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4. Verse 6. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. There it is, a sea of glass like crystal. Now turn to Revelation chapter 15. Verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And we know from creation we have the sea down here, and coming out of the sea is the land up here. And then we move up towards heaven and we go through space, the firmament with the sun and the moon and the stars. And up above there somewhere, we can't see it, is another sea, because God separated the seas from below and he put some of the water up above, a sea. And on the other side of that sea, the crystal sea, on the other side of that sea, that's where God's throne is. But we've also noticed here in chapter 15, verse 2, that there are people right by this sea. They're dead people. And we noticed in Revelation chapter 5 that the martyred people for Christ were under the altar. Well, in temple terminology, that would be the golden lampstand that stands right at the curtain that is a picture of that sea. So we have dead people down here in death in Hades, and we have dead people up here in the sea. They're not all the way there yet. They're in the sea. Both places give up the dead. Both places give up the dead, and they're judged. Now, turn to Revelation 21, getting where we need to go. Notice then, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here's what John sees. It's a tremendous picture. And he's not going to explain that much about it until you come down to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in, what it literally says, is in spirit, to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So you'll notice then we're going to have this one section that goes from verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21 that finishes off the larger section that we've been looking at. And then we're going to start this big new section that ends the book, besides the epilogue. And this big new section is going to describe in detail this bride who's adorned with the glory of God and proceeding down from heaven. And it's a city with walls around it, walls that are 144 cubits thick. And a city that's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. But it's not a cube. It's a pyramid. We'll talk about that when we get there. because you can have a pyramid that's 1,500 miles square at the bottom, and then up to the top, you got 1,500 miles. Not a cube, it's a pyramid. We know that because we trace what happens all the way through Scripture. So I just want you to notice the great detail of what John sees is going to come in our next lesson, our next couple of lessons. But what John sees now is a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And so some people think that when the final time comes, because remember, this is at the after the last judgment, new heaven and a new earth, that everything's going to be wiped out. Heaven, earth, and the sea. They'll all be gone. And then comes this new creation, and this new creation will be this big city. I don't think it's going to happen like that. We don't have time to explain all of that. I do think earth, as we saw a couple of weeks ago from 2 Peter, earth and its ungodly deeds are going to be discovered, found out, and it's going to be burned off with fire. And heaven and earth, in some senses, will change, renovated. But God's not going to destroy this earth completely, nor is he going to destroy his throne room heaven. But what he's going to do is he's going to take away the firmament, the heavens. To get to God, you got to go up through space, wherever that goes, who knows. And up there somewhere is water, and you got to pass through that sea to get to God. In other words, you can't get there. But what's going to happen at the very end is this firmament, remember, God separated the water from a bowl, and he put some up above. It's going to all come down. That means heaven and earth will smash together in some sense. And the way it's going to happen is this pyramid city is going to come down and it's going to rest on the earth. And it will be like a ladder up to heaven. And up at the very top of this pyramid city will be the throne of God. Heaven and earth will be joined by this pyramid city. And you'll be able to walk up those golden streets, and we'll discover there's not one, there are 12 of them. You'll be able to walk up one of those 12 golden streets in your new glorified body, whatever the properties of that are, but it'll be a 1,500-mile journey up there. But I think you'll be able to get there quickly if you want to. And you'll be able to go up to that throne, and there will be Jesus seated, and he will be in a glorified body as he is now, and you'll be able to walk right up and I'm making this up, and shake his hand. I don't know if that's the way it'll work or not, but that's the kind of picture that he's asking us to look at. So we have in chapter 20, throne, books, lake of fire. We have 21, 1 and 2, this new heaven and new earth, where the firmament, the seas above, disappear. The firmament goes away, and this city comes down. And so heaven and earth are attached by this city. That's what's going to happen. Now, whether it's literal or symbolic, it's hard to tell. Something like that is going to happen. And how, as he describes it, it's going to be this tremendous picture. Now, I want you to notice, when he describes this, it's coming down out of heaven from God, and this city, this holy city, which is picked up in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, beginning in the prophetic period, particularly in the book of Zechariah, Jerusalem's called the holy city. Before that, it's not called the holy city. But God's space grows from the temple way out. And Jerusalem's a lot bigger then, too. This Jerusalem, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, is a bride, is a wife, is adorned. And verses 9 of chapter 21 all the way through 22:5 is going to talk about what this bride, this city, looks like. It's going to have walls. It's going to have streets. It's going to have fruit trees. It's going to have springs of water. It's going to have gemstones. It's going to have pearls. It's quite a bedecking. So here we have wedding imagery. I mean, this boggles the mind, because we're all aware of the fact that Jesus has a bride, but now the bride is described in terms of a city. Now, this city is a tabernacle. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. And he himself will be with them as their God, says the ESV. So it's this temple. Now, you have to think, a tabernacle, you have to think about it. Because when Jesus came, the word tabernacled among us. Well, now, how did he tabernacle among us? Well, he came in a human body, and he gathered people around him. He gathered, for example, 12 disciples, and it broadened out from there. So here he is among these people. That's the picture here. But now the picture of the bride is this city. Remember, we've been saying in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple are, well, let's use the tabernacle since that's the word used here. We've said the tabernacle is this picture of Mount Sinai with this big glory cloud. And we've also said that's a picture of God's people dwelling around them. So listen to this. Take it. Think about it, meditate on it, don't take it crassly. This is a man dwelling in his wife. That's the picture. All of God's people are around, and God is right in the center. That's the picture. God is going to dwell among us. Now, we're talking in the person of Christ. We'll see later on the Father's also included, but here we're talking about the person of Christ. So here we have the new heavens and the new earth. How so? Because we have the earth that has been burned off, 2 Peter, and we have the heavens where God's throne is, and we have this city that goes between the two. It's an elevator. You can walk right up and go from earth to heaven. That's the picture for us. And this city is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, the word adorned is used. And when we pick up the word adorned and we look from 21:9 and we follow it all the way through, this city is going to have 12 gates, each gate one pearl. Ah, women like to wear pearls, don't they? This city has 12 foundation stones. And each of the foundation stones is huge. And each foundation stone has all these little gems in it, like a woman might wear in a necklace or on a bracelet. It's a bedecked city. So that's going to be pictured for us. Now, let's think about this then in terms of just history and the book of Revelation. So if you just flip back to chapter 19 of Revelation. And if you recall, we said in 19, in the section I'm going to read to you, that this took place in A.D. 70. Verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Okay, so here we have this picture. But this is not this clothing that has red and blue and green and all these gemstone colors. It's just white clothing. So how do we move from 19 in white clothing to the very end where this bride, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is consummated, where now she has color to her, not just white? So we have to think about that in terms of the way Scripture works. So I want to put it like this. In 30 AD, Jesus comes. And what does he do? He dies for us. He dies for us. We're cleansed. We're made pure. At that point, the bride is naked, cleansed. In 70 AD, she dons a white garment, like at a marriage. The bride coming down the aisle, she wears white. And you go through the ceremony, and after the ceremony, what happens? After the ceremony, you sit down for a feast. You have a feast. Some feasts are different than other feasts. And then after the feast, what happens? The bride and the groom, they go away. they go away and they consummate the marriage. So in 30 AD, Jesus comes and he cleanses his bride. In 70 AD, she dons white clothing. At the end, after the last judgment, the bride comes down out of heaven and she and Jesus have consummated the marriage, and now she is bedecked in colorful, wonderful clothing. That's the picture. That's the way we operate. So we have, when we get together, we call on the Lord to forgive our sins. We're cleansed. We come to God's Word, and in God's Word, God, he clothes us with white. And then we come to the table, and at the table we sit down and we are glorified with Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, over here, Jesus comes and he speaks all of these parables, and so many of them are a call to the wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. So from 30 AD all the way to 70 AD, Jesus is calling, if you will, for people to come to the wedding supper. In AD 70, here is the wedding supper, and it continues down through our day. And each time we sit down at the table, we're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then at the very end comes the consummation. That's the way the picture works. That's how it works. So we have then this new heavens and this new earth in chapter 21. And the sea is no more, and we see this city coming down. Well, now when you look at verses 3 through 8, actually you pick up this idea of throne and word. And then finally, surprisingly, you get the lake of fire again. So let's look at the throne now. It's a word that comes from the throne, but in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them." The word's tabernacle. He'll tabernacle with them, and they will be his people. And lost my place. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." I'm making all things new. Look at verse 3. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Behold." Look at the first part of verse 5. "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, behold, it's a word that means to look. And so here's this picture of this city coming down. And Jesus sitting on the throne says, "Look, look." And then he tells us what it means. "Look at this. These are my people. And I'm their God. I'm going to live among them. And look. Look at this city. When you look at that city, is that what you see? No more death. No more crying. No more mourning. No more tears. No more pain. Look!" That's what he's saying. Look. And of course, that's what we all want. That's what Christ has given to us in his death, so that the bride is adorned with all of his splendor. And of course, he's overcome death. So now death is no more. And everything associated with death, crying and mourning and tears and pain, the kinds of things we all experience because of sin. So we're told in Isaiah 53, he bore our griefs, he bore our sorrows. We're told that by his wounds we are healed. This is the end, when God makes all things new. This is the word from the throne. This is the throne speaking. "Look, my people, look.
No death, no tears, no crying, no mourning, no pain. Everything is new. It's tremendous, isn't it? And that's exactly what our hope is. And remember, when we come together on Sundays and we think about Hebrews chapter 10, we're invited to come into the throne room. And there are three things we're told to do. Draw near, hold fast, and consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When we draw near, we are drawing near to see the Father in confession of sin. When we hold fast, we're holding fast the confession that is our hope. You look around, everything you see says nothing about this. We see a world that appears to us to be falling apart, not growing in the ways of God. We don't see that. We only can see that by faith. But the one thing we cling to is this is the truth. Jesus has died for us. And now he's going to make all things new. And this is our hope. And of course, the world looks at us and they say, you're dumb. You're stupid. This will never come to pass. But it will. That's our hope. Now look back down at verse 5 of chapter 21. He says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Now, starting in 5b, we move away from the throne and we go to words. "Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So we move from what can be seen, John sees it, to what is written down. Of course, all of it's written down for us. But now we're speaking from the vantage point of John. He sees this city coming down, and the throne gives him an explanation of the city. Now John is told, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to write, because this is trustworthy and true. It reminds us, as we looked a few weeks ago in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter saw this majestic scene. We went up on the mountain. That's what we saw. And we have over here the sure word of God. So we have sight and writing. That's what we have here, sight and writing. So write these words down. They're faithful and true. They're trustworthy. So look at verse 6 then. This is what he writes. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without cost. The one who overcomes will have this inheritance, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" The book starts out, overcome, he who hears, let him overcome, 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 overcome. And now we come to the end, and the one who overcomes, this is what they get. So your name's enrolled in the covenantal book of life, and what do? You do and do and do and do and do, even though the pressure is pushing against you, and everybody is around you is saying, you're stupid, this is never going to, you hang in there, you hold fast, and you overcome, and this is what you get. You get the water of life. Well, of course, we are running out of time to prove it, but in the book of Revelation, the water of life is the Holy Spirit. So this is the final drink, if you will, or the ongoing drink for eternity where the Spirit indwells you. And God is our Father, and we are his children. We're sons of God. And this is our inheritance. And he says, look, it's done. I'm Alpha, I'm Omega. I'm beginning, I'm end. Now, I want you to think about that, because it's written in a certain way. And we could turn back to chapter 1, verse 8, and we'd also see there Jesus says of himself that he's Alpha and Omega. Okay, beginning and end means first and last. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? First and last. He starts everything. He's the creator. And he finishes the new creation. I make all things new. That's good. But he adds, or he says, first, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. Remember the Tower of Babel? What happened at the Tower of Babel? God took all these people, gathered together, and he spread them out. And what did he do? He gave them each a different lip, which means a different religion. And he gave them each a different language. Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. You know that. Omega is the end. It's a way of saying, I am the God of language. That's my attribute. That's me. Now, we don't tend to list that in God's attributes, but it is. Because there's Father, Son, Spirit. They communicate. He's the God of language. He communicates. In the triune God, they fellowship together. They talk. And all language comes from God. Now, can I climb on a soapbox for just a minute when it comes to language? Don't be saying to me, oh, that word's too hard. Why don't you say sevenfold instead of heptameros? Because God's the God of language. It all came from him. And sevenfold, well, that's fifth grade. Heptameros, that's just graduating from high school. And we need to grow. When we grow in our language, we're growing in God. Do you believe that? Yeah, it's true. God communicates to us by language. He's got a certain language, and he made all the languages, and he's Alpha and Omega. He created everything, including language, and he brings it all to this wonderful end. I'm Alpha and Omega. Now, all of us are not going to be, you know, the best at language. All of us aren't going to be the best Bible scholars. All those things are true. But don't let it scare us. This is from God. And let's grow in God. Well, now I'll climb off the soapbox. I'm done with that point. So here we have then the throne and we have the word. Now, I want you to think about one more thing here. And there are many more things we could say here, but we're running out of time. Look at verse 8. I need to read verse 7 again to highlight verse 8. The one who overcomes will inherit this, these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable or the abominable. As for the murderers and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now we're at the end, friends. I make all things new. And that's what he says. I make all things new. And here's heaven and earth now attached by this bride, this city. Christ and the bride are one, finally forever. Not just right now, we're one spiritually. We enter the throne room spiritually. We have that access that was not allowed in the Old Testament. But we're not there physically yet. But when this happens, you'll be able to go right up to the throne physically in your new body. I make all things new. Okay, so look, the one who overcomes, here is his inheritance. What's his inheritance? I'm his God and he's my son. And what do sons get? Sons get what their fathers have. That means this earth is ours. That means this city that is who we are up to heaven, that's ours. That means we can walk right up to the throne. This is our inheritance. Now, I want to stress this. I make all things new. But over here in verse 8, well, there's a certain category of people and eight different characteristics are listed. And he says of them, this is their portion. Now, in Greek, we have two words for inheritance. The first word is you cast a lot and you get something. That's the word in verse 7. You'll inherit this. Over here, we have the word meros. Meros can mean just to part things up. But in the context of inheritance, it means this is your portion. This is what you inherit. So, for example, when Jesus tells parables and he tells about the slave who's unfaithful, he says his part will be to gnash his teeth. His part will be many floggings. It's his inheritance. And he said, and Peter says, Jesus, you're not going to wash my hands and my feet. And Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash your hands and feet, you have no portion, no inheritance with me. Ooh, I don't want that, Jesus. Hey, wash all of me then, if that's what it takes. So I'm telling you, over here you have a group of people, and it's the forever done thing. The forever. And what happens? They inherit it. And over here, you have the lake of fire, which is the second death. And what's the implication? It's the forever done thing. This is their portion. Well, thank goodness. We who believe in Christ, we're in this part here. And we're encouraged in our life to overcome so that this is our part. And this one over here is not our portion. Now, there's a little more to say about this. So what I would like you to do is think with me. And I want to tell you, well, let's turn and read one of them. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. We're just about done here. Revelation chapter 5, and this is a heavenly scene. And look in verse 12. This is the whole group singing and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There are seven things there. The Lamb's going to open a book, and history is going to flow down from the book, and Jesus gets it all. It's all his. There's a similar list in chapter 7, verse 12. A couple of the words are changed, but they're not in the same order. We don't have a time for a lesson on music, and I'm not a great musician. I don't know that much about music. But I do know that you can tune things up in music. And if you tune one list to the other list by fifths, you get the same order. Now, what difference does that make? It makes some difference. Well, now, what we have here in Revelation 1:8 is a list of eight. But if we take the last one, and all liars, and we say this is a general swipe over all these people, and we match them up with chapter 5, verse 12, then what we have is Jesus has this, and these people over here have something different. So, for example, the first thing is in chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus gets power. But these people who end up in the second death, the lake of fire, they're cowardly. Cowardly. They don't overcome. The trouble comes their way, and they're afraid. So instead of going down the narrow road where they might lose reputation or life or limb, they back off. They're cowards. In the list, in chapter 5, verse 12, the second thing on the list is riches. If we look on this list, the word is untrustworthy, unfaithful, faithless. Jesus gets all riches. And then this group over here, if Jesus has all riches, where do you look for riches? Well, we look to him for spiritual riches, but everything, he has it all. So we look to him for that. But there are faithless people who don't look to Jesus. They don't trust that he will supply their need. Then back in 5:12, we have the word wisdom. And if we match it up with chapter 21, verse 8, we have the next word. Your Bible may say detestable or abominable, and that goes back to Leviticus. And it's all the unclean practices that are abominations, all the sexual unclean practices are abomination. So over here we have wisdom, but these people are abominable. Instead of looking to Christ for the norms of life, like our culture now, they say, oh, no, no, no. It's okay for gay marriage. If we look back in chapter 5, verse 12, we have the word might. If we look on our list, we have the word murderers. I think you can see how those go together. Jesus has all the might, and we look to him to avenge. That's what happens in chapter 5, verse 9. Those under the altar are, how long till you avenge? They didn't take their own vengeance. In the list in 5:12, we have the word honor. In this list, we have the word immorality. Well, now, people who are looking for an immoral relationship, what are they looking for? They're looking for some kind of respect, some kind of love. They want to be honored. They don't feel they have it, so they go about it their own way instead of trusting God. On the list, we have the word glory, and on the list in 21:8, we have the word sorcery. I want to end on this one. In the list, the last one on the list, in 5:12, we have the word blessing. In the list in 21:8, we have the word idolatry. Assuming that the word all liars encompasses all seven of these groups, we have the word blessing. All blessing comes from God. Over here, we have the word idolater. What is an idolater saying? Blessing doesn't come from God. It comes from my idol. I'll give my idol flowers. I'll bow down to my idol. And I'll get what I need that way. So you see, the book is coming together as a whole. So here we are. Jesus says from the throne, look, I'm making all things new. And we have this picture, this connection between heaven and earth with this huge pyramid, which is the city, the bride, that's going to be described in such exquisite terms in 21:9 and following. And what we get from it is we look at it and the throne says, look, look. No more tears. No more crying. No more mourning. No more death. I'm making all things new. And Jesus says to John, write this down. Write this down. The one who overcomes, I'll be his God and he'll be my son. And I'll give him from the springs of the water of life. Write this down. The portion for the cowardly and the sorcerers and the murderers and the abominable and all liars who, when you open the books and you judge them by their deeds, that's all their life shows. Their portion is in the lake of fire. I make all things new. This is the end, right here. So if we suggest to ourselves, hey, as we're getting a growing number in this country and around the world of books being written, that there is salvation, a second chance, well, it doesn't come from the Bible. We're at the very end. This is the end. Here's one inheritance for those who overcome. Here's another inheritance. It's for the cowardly. Now, our hope is what we know through faith in Christ. Hey, we're in this part where heaven and earth are connected, and we can walk right up this pyramid up to the throne and see Jesus. That's the end. Let's bow in prayer. Lordy, we want to thank you for your Spirit, the way you've worked to draw us to the Savior, and that you've opened our hearts to respond in faith. And we see Jesus for who he is, the one who died for sinners like us, the one who rose again from the dead. He conquered death, the one who ascended into heaven, the one who sat down, the one who reigns, the one who's coming one day again, descending down from heaven in the picture here in Revelation, in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. As we'll see, therein is God and the Lamb, our Savior. And Lord, we want to be among the people who do not waver, but who hold fast to the confession that is our hope, without wavering. For you've promised and you're faithful. Just as you say here, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Write this down. The one who overcomes, this is what he'll inherit. And now, Lord, we turn to the table to sit down at the meal that Jesus gave us, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to join in a feast with Christ and to partake of all the benefits that come from Christ through his death, through the body and blood of Christ, the benefits of the new covenant that shape us and mold us and make us into the bride fit for that day when heaven and earth pass away and there is no more sea, and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Feed us at your table, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.